How are we this morning? Yeah? Feeling energized by the worship and by the encouragement to enter into God's presence. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading a devotional, and it struck me that maybe I'm a little bit skeptical about devotionals sometimes. I still do it. I recognise that there's value in doing it, but I also have this like thing that hangs over me, thinking, yeah, but it's not like a holy horoscope, is it? It's not like something that you know, you dive into and then you believe everything was just written for you, even those millions of people reading it, and yet it was just written for you. I sometimes find that a bit of a difficult thing to get over. And yet, God's still gracious enough to speak to me when I invest the time and energy into doing those things. This particular day, the author was talking about repentance from jealousy, not allowing a root of bitterness to kind of set in. And the topic the text was actually from Joseph, the story of Joseph. So from the book of Genesis, the one the story that we've been looking at just a few weeks earlier. And therefore, I probably should have known this lesson. I'd already learned this lesson just a few weeks before. But then I was walking the gauntlet of social media and looking at LinkedIn and seeing how other people were being successful, other people were gaining recognition, and thinking, what would it have been like if I'd have carried on walking that path? It's just I'm doing a different thing right now, and I'm not part of the same organisation that I was before, and all these other people are, and what would it have been like if that had been me? And what a timely word came, God just saying, don't look at that. Don't look with jealousy, don't look with envy. That's not what I've got for you. That's you're just walking a different path right now, and that's okay. And it's good because it's what I've got for you. And it was a good reminder for me to spend some time repenting and rooting out that, surgically removing that root of bitterness, that I might not be consumed by that, but that he might actually be able to communicate all of the blessings that he's given me, that I might be able to see that more clearly. And so, devotional readings, not a holy horoscope, not a complete potluck draw as to what you're getting and see if it might be relevant to you, but actually putting ourselves in a place where God can speak to us, where we can hear his voice more clearly. And that's what this coming series is actually all about. It's about spiritual disciplines, things that we can do that position ourselves before God, that he might speak to us. It's not necessarily learning a whole load of new things, but it's positioning ourselves before God, that we might hear his voice and obey. And in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And sometimes I think we get a bit hung up on the first part of going and telling people about Jesus, looking for the lost and telling them about Jesus. And then when it gets to that first point of that person's made a decision for Christ, then that's it, that's us done, that's us made disciples of some nations, and let's go to some other nations and do the same thing. But actually, isn't discipleship so much more than just one decision, one time? Is it not more living a whole life pursuing Christ, a whole life of following? And so that's the heart of our new series. is to introduce ways or reminders of ways that we can position ourselves to know God better, to hear His voice more clearly, and to learn to be obedient to His command. The aims of our series, if we was going to write them down, would be as they are on the screen there. To introduce these disciplines, to share some practical tips and tricks and things that help in pursuing these disciplines, and to encourage participation. So really, really, really importantly, what we're not doing is learning about some stuff. We're learning to do some stuff. If we were just to learn about it, it'd completely miss the point, wouldn't it? So this is about us reminding ourselves to do the simple things. And often it's about regularity of these things as well. So building these things into our daily lives that we might pursue Him. So today I've got the honour of introducing the series, and also speaking on the first topic of meditation. So if we look at the next slide, we've got a full rundown of all 12 of the disciplines that we're going to be studying. A health warning: this isn't an exhaustive list of all of the disciplines that exist, but it does reference this book by Richard Foster. And I've just noticed I got 50% off when I bought it, so that was good news for me. It's called Celebration of Discipline, and it's got 12 different disciplines that we can pursue. And the author acknowledges when he wrote it that he's not writing an exhaustive list. He's just writing down 12 really useful things that have been acknowledged and passed down through the ages as being useful in pursuing Christ. Another important thing to say is participation in this is entirely voluntary. So the very, very, very last thing that the disciplines are intended to do is to make us feel guilty for not doing them, or to make us feel like second-rate Christians because we don't do them as much as what somebody else does. Let's just break that burden right now and just say these are things that are offered to help and support us in our relationship with Christ, not make us guilty, not make us feel condemned or in any way second rate if we, for whatever reason, we don't engage in them all of the time. So where do we start? I think an important thing to say is that we start with desire. We start with a desire to want to do these things. But even that desire isn't a natural thing. We don't always want to spend time and rest because we've got so much to do. We've got like all these things, this busyness. And actually, even the desire to do these things is a gift of God. So he births in us the desire to seek after Him. And actually, let's pray for that right now. Let's just take a moment as we kick off this series, just to say, Lord, would You birth in us the desire to pursue You? Would You help us, Lord, to use these gifts, these disciplines that you've given us, to engage with You, to know You more. Lord, we want to hear Your voice. We want to find You in the secret place. And Lord, would You birth in us the desire to pursue You in new and different ways that we might deepen our relationship with You. Amen. So the opening statement in the book I think is a really interesting one. So this book was written in 1989, and hear how relevant these words are today, and to me, I think how much more relevant than in 1989. It says, superficiality is the curse of our age. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or for gifted people, but for deep people. Superficiality is the curse of our age. And I guess that's the primary aim of what we're doing is to experience life, relationship, intimacy with the living God, to deepen our relationship. And that's the need. It's for deep people. People who know Christ, know the depths. It's important to say that disciplines place us before God. They don't give us brownie points with God, which is a really good thing, because actually if it was just about brownie points, then we might be encouraged to do these things and sort of tick them off, and as you do that you sort of feel satisfied. But actually the whole thing of discipline doesn't sound like an awful lot of fun, does it? It sounds like I'm being punished for something, and actually maybe that isn't such a nice thing to think about. Whereas actually, if we consider these things as it's stuff that we do, it's a rhythm that we get into that positions us before God. If we consider it more of in the context that the monks would, so the monastic tradition has this thing called a rule of life, and it's that's a similar thing. It's a structure by which we live, and we order our lives in order to focus on the important things. So rule of life, disciplines, kind of interchangeable. These aren't things that suck the life out of us, but they're a set of life-giving practices that provide a gateway through which the Spirit of God flows. And actually, they help us to step outside of expectation. They help us to step outside of just following the rules, because it's about relationship. So in Colossians 2, Paul writes, "You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires." So human strivings are insufficient, and actually righteousness is a gift of God. So don't focus on the earthly rules, if you like, but position ourselves before Christ and allow him to give us that gift of righteousness. But here's the kicker. We don't just wait for him to do that, do we? We don't just sit there and in a holy pose and say, "Right, God, give me the gift of righteousness." No, we're called to pursue him. We're called to run after him. We set our sights on the realities of heaven. So in 2 Corinthians 3, again, Paul writes, "It's not that we think we're qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He's enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life." So these disciplines help us engage with the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. And if we look carefully at this passage, Paul makes it clear who the relationship is for. Our qualification comes from God. He's enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. So it's for us. It's for all of us. It's for everyone. This isn't something that's for the spiritual elite. This isn't something that you can sideline and say, "Oh well, that's not for me right now." But one day I'll attain to these things, and I'll be able to do meditation, or I'll be able to confess better, or I'll be able to celebrate better. Like, this is stuff that's for all of us now, not something that's just for the perfect in Christ. So who's excited about the disciplines now? Who thinks discipline sounds like a good thing now? Oh, Vanessa, yeah, very good. Thank you, Vanessa. One. Is that all right as a kick-off into disciplines? I'm conscious I'm having to rattle through both sections a little bit because otherwise we won't get to the bit at the end, which I'm most excited about, which is we're actually going to get to practice a couple of these meditation forms. So we'll get to that. But in the meantime, we're going to have a little bit of... we're going to learn a little bit about this discipline of meditation first. So I'm going to kick off with the why. I watched a TED talk from Simon Sinek. Has anyone heard of him? Yeah? He's a pretty good guy, I think. I've not watched all of his stuff because he does a lot, but I've watched a few of his videos and I quite like him. And he says to start with the why. So before you start looking at what and how you're going to do something, kick off with the why. Understand the underlying reason for doing things or doing the thing that you're focusing on. So yeah, let's start with the why. Why would we meditate? To know God and to be known by him. To experience the depth of Jesus Christ. To do what Thomas A. Kempis describes as a way of growing into a familiar friendship with Jesus. Isn't that lovely? A way of growing into a familiar friendship with Jesus. This is something that's open to us. This is something that is actually a dead simple thing to do. And we have a route to a familiar friendship with Jesus. To help us hear God more clearly. And the last item there, importantly, the aim of this closeness of relationship is that we have a perpetual closeness with Christ. So you might think when you actually sit down to meditate, that's when you reach this pinnacle of closeness with Christ. But actually, that's not the aim of meditation. The aim of meditation is to become so accustomed to that closeness with Christ that permeates the rest of our being, that permeates the rest of our walk, and the whole of life becomes that perpetual experience of closeness with Christ, that familiar friendship develops in the quiet place, begins to be the model, begins to become the template for how our life is led. So that's why. It sounds good, doesn't it? And then what? What exactly is Christian meditation? I thought it might be helpful to say what it's not, to help us understand what it is. So I'm going to start with what it's not. So it's not the same as Eastern forms of meditation. So Eastern forms typically try and get you to empty your mind of everything, and if you can finally achieve the pinnacle of being empty and not thinking of anything, then you've reached the state of nirvana, and that's a great place to be. It's quite the opposite of that in many ways. So it seeks to fill our mind and our spirit and our whole being with Christ. So to focus on him as the center. Again, going back to Colossians, Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 2, says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So I think it's interesting, isn't it, yes, it is about not setting our minds on earthly things. It's about separating from those things because they can cause destruction. But it's not just about separating ourselves from those things. It's not just about recognizing them as distraction. It's about then saying, okay, but I'm going to choose to fill my mind, to fill my thoughts with the things of you, God, setting our minds on the things above. So it's not the same as Eastern forms of meditation. It's not the same as mindfulness. It's obviously quite a popular modern technique, the technique of mindfulness, which is about focusing on the present and saying, I can't affect things that happen outside of this present moment, and therefore I'm going to focus on the simple things that are happening right now. And it might be focusing on breathing, it might be focusing on the thing that you can see in front of you, and simplifying your thoughts around that thing. And actually there's quite a lot of helpful and interesting parts to mindfulness, and a lot of it is actually borrowed from Christian meditation, either techniques or principles. So the idea, sometimes in Christian meditation you might have something very simple like a candle in front of you, and that gives you something to focus on that then allows you to commune with God, because that helps you to not focus on a whole heap of other stuff, and you can be focusing on the thing in front of you, and again that doesn't look dissimilar to mindfulness in some ways, but the big difference is mindfulness is all about self. It puts self at the center and says, how can I control these things better? How can I manage my anxieties better? How can I manage my emotions better? And yet, mindfulness doesn't fill the deep need of our heart for an encounter with a living God, does it? So yes, there's interesting things, there's good things, but it's almost a counterfeit form of meditation. It misses something that's not just significant but central to the whole idea. So what is Christian meditation? I've got a few things that helps to define it. So setting aside things that distract us from Christ. So in a sense, the same as the emptying that we talked about, but with the purpose of entering communion with Him, so to be filled. It's not a totally human experience, so different to mindfulness in that way, but it's an encounter between a human and God. It can take lots of different forms, so some stuff that's talked about again in the book. And I would recommend this book, by the way, if anyone would like to read it alongside us studying these topics. I think it would be very helpful, so it's definitely worth looking it up. Available in all good Christian bookshops. It can be listening to God's word. It can be reflecting on God's works. So the psalmist says, how many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. The psalmist meditating on the works of God. It can be rehearsing God's deeds, playing back the deeds that God's done. It can be ruminating on God's laws. Again, the psalmist, Psalm 1, Helen quoted at the start, blessed is the one who meditates on his law day and night. And I actually stumbled upon Psalm 19 as I was kind of reading through various psalms and thought, you know, that's incredible. That's got all of those things. It's got listening to God's word. It talks about The law of the Lord is perfect, so it's ruminating on God's laws. It talks about creation at the start. It talks about what he's done in David's life. And then David concludes the psalm with, May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so it can be one of those things. It can be all of those things. It can be actually lots of things that are outside of what's mentioned in this book and in what's mentioned in Psalm 19. But some examples of how we can engage in God in meditation. But importantly, it's positioning ourselves before an awesome God. And with an impact, with an outcome. So we don't do these things and go, oh, that was nice, and then walk away and say, okay, I'll go and do the rest of my day now. Always, meditation has an impact. And sometimes it's about changing our perception of things, and sometimes it's about obedience. It's about changing our behaviour and the way that we act. So in Philippians 8, Paul counsels us to fill our minds with good and godly things. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He's telling us to fill our minds with the things of God, fill our minds with good things. Focus on those things. And then that comes immediately after. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, meditating on filling our minds with the good things of God actually changes our perspective, changes our perception of the things around us. And actually, in the light of an awesome Creator God, our anxieties become smaller. The things that we're struggling with become smaller. The ailments that we might have somehow become less important because we're absorbed in the light of our Creator God. And in the verse that follows, Philippians 4 verse 9, Paul says, whatever you've learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. So again, we've filled our minds with good things. We've spent time meditating on those things and engaging in relationship with Christ. And then there's a call to obey. There's a call to do the things that he's teaching us to do. In this particular instance, Paul is saying very practically, what I did, you do. But actually, we can read this in the context of the Lord teaching us as we listen to him. He shows us, this is what you're to do. This is what's next. This is the obedience that I'm calling you to. We're going quick. So that's theory. What about the practice? When do we meditate? My encouragement is regularly. As with all the disciplines, if we do things in a rhythm, then we're more likely to keep that habit. Our aim is for this perpetual presence of God as we walk through our day. But actually, a good place to start is to start with a drumbeat. So when I came across, there's a lady when she was setting up a project a little while ago at work, and she said, I'm going to set up the drumbeat meeting. And I was like, I don't know what that means, but it sounds really good. Do that. And then I learned that it's the regular weekly meeting, or it's the regular daily meeting, so that everybody knows what they're doing and you report back, and then it keeps the thing moving. And it's a very good project management technique, and it's actually a very good idea for life as well. What's the drumbeat? What are we working to? And what are the things that keep us in the rhythm of Christ, keep walking in step with Christ? How do we do it? Important to set some time aside, important to find a quiet place, places without distraction. Doesn't matter whether that's sitting down, going for a walk, might be lying down, although if you do, then don't do what Ruth does, and she's just going to go and lie down and close her eyes and see what happens. Does that regularly, and it's funny, the same thing regularly happens. Something that's comfortable, that doesn't provide distraction, that's not going to take you off into other places. And again, the advice in the book is actually do something that's the same each time. Doesn't have to be a different place each time, because again, that can cause a distraction. So actually, just sitting in the same seat, looking at the same view out of the window, the same tree outside, the same field, the same landscape, the same, that's actually very helpful in just providing that focus. And maybe then introducing a passage of scripture or something else to help us focus on what it is that God's got for us that day. Not feeling like you've got to do something different every time. And then about the mechanics, some styles, forms of meditation that are talked about in the book. It actually references four different styles. There's no rigid rules. There's no like these are the four and they're the only ones. But what I thought we'd do is practice a couple today. So we're going to practice the first two. So we'll skip over those. There's meditating on scripture. There's one called recollection, or centering down is another name for it. And we'll come back to those. There's meditating on creation. So that idea I just shared of looking out of the window and seeing something that's beautiful in creation. And not to worship that thing, but to allow the beauty of that thing to point us towards the Creator, is a good way to help us focus. One that I'm a little bit, I'm not dubious about, but I do think it's one that might lead to a bit of distraction, is meditating on current affairs. So the idea with this one, he talks about having a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, so that we can use those opportunities to gain perspective and a godly perspective on the events of our day. And then to be able to, from that place, to then be able to speak prophetically and pray into these situations. I do think, for me anyway, that's like the advanced version. Like I'm not good enough yet at the being able to avoid distraction to do that and not get sucked into, oh, Arsenal yesterday, how did that go? For me, I think there's definitely a risk of distraction in that, but give it a go. See how God uses that newspaper or I don't know, perhaps a news feed. I would say if you did use a news feed, then you'd have to use one that was static, that didn't have lots of links in it with things that jump up, because that is definitely distraction territory, isn't it? So a few different ones: meditating on scripture, recollection, meditating on creation, and meditating on current affairs. Let's start with centering down as our first practical exercise. Is everyone up for a bit of practice this morning? Is anyone not up for practice? Good, right. I'm going to not give you too long to think about that. So centering down or recollection is quite a short process, if you like. And I think it's a good thing to do when we first approach God in and try to quieten our spirits. We first sit down in that meditative pose. So I'm going to suggest that we might all close our eyes, if you feel comfortable. And this technique requires us to put our hands out in front of us. And the first position is palms down. And so with our hands out in front, we put our palms down and we lay down before the Lord the thing that we would like to lay down before him this morning. What is it that we're carrying with us this morning that we're struggling with? What is it that we're being distracted by, that's taken us away from deep communion with him? And we lay that down before him. And then after a short while, maybe even a longer while, we turn our palms up and we say, Lord, this is what I'd like to receive from you today. And it could be peace about the situation that you just laid down. It could be patience in some area. Might be a behaviour that is helping us to deal with. Give me courage. Allow me to trust you. Whatever it is, we ask him humbly, and we say, this is what I'd like to receive from you today, Lord. And then we wait in silence. And perhaps the Lord will speak to you. Perhaps he'll give you a sense of what he's doing, or perhaps he won't. But we just wait, and we're patient. I'm just going to pause there for 30 seconds, and if God has said something to you in those moments, I feel like this is like the fast-forwarded version of this. So you might spend longer doing this at home, but if God's said something to you, then just quickly write it down, scribble it down, and either in your phone or in a quick note to yourself. And come back to it later. Spend some more time doing that. So that's easy to remember. Palms down, palms up. Palms down, this is what I'm laying before you, Lord. Palms up, this is what I'd like to receive from you, Lord. And then wait. Okay, practice number one, complete. You've done well. Should we do practice number two? So meditating on scripture. So Sandra actually did a meditation on Psalm 6, didn't you, a couple of weeks ago, while we were away, and I was dead excited to hear that you'd done that, because I knew this was coming, and I thought, well, people are going to be ready and raring to go with meditation on Scripture. Sandra's technique was about emphasising every single word of Scripture, so reading through the passage with an emphasis on the first word, and then the second word, and then the third word, and seeing how God speaks to us about each individual word. Every word is God-breathed. So that's one method with meditating on Scripture. It's not deeply studying the meaning of the passage. That's what it's not when we're meditating on it. It's allowing the words to permeate our spirit, allowing them to rest, and for God to speak to us through the passage, not for us to understand the original meaning. That comes later on study. Another method with meditating on Scripture is to position ourselves in the passage. So to become a character in the passage. And I thought it'd be good to experiment with that one today. So I'm going to read from John 2, which is the story of the wedding in Cana. And if it's all right with you, each one of you are going to be a servant. Don't worry, I'm not going to exploit this to my advantage. But if you could go and get me a water, Ruth, that'd be good. No, I'm joking. So I'm going to read John 2, and you're going to be a servant. I would encourage you again. It's probably a good thing to close your eyes, again, just to avoid distraction. And when you're ready, we'll kick off. So it's a normal day for me as a servant. Yeah, it's a wedding celebration, but I'm just doing what I always do, just serving whatever my master says. He's got a big banquet planned for today. Lots of people joining us, lots of people from different places. And I've heard that this group's coming and bringing their leader. The next day, Jesus' mother was a guest at a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother spoke to him about the problem. And you overheard it. You overheard it. They have no more wine, she told him. I couldn't believe it. They run out of wine. This is going to look terrible for my master. How does that concern me? Jesus asked. My time has not yet come. How do you feel as the servant? What's this conversation all about? And then his mother turns to you and says, "Do whatever he tells you." There were 6 stone water pots standing there. They were used for Jewish ceremonial purposes and held about 20 to 30 gallons each. The man Jesus told the servants, he said to all of us, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled to the brim, he said, dip out some and take it to the master of ceremonies. And then he looked at me. So I did. I dipped some out and took it to the master of ceremonies. How do you feel as a servant? You know there's just water in there. What's your master going to say? But the lady said to do whatever he told you. So you followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water, it was now wine. Nobody knew where it had come from, though of course you knew. And the master of ceremonies, he excitedly calls the bridegroom over. He says, usually a host serves the best wine first. Then when everyone's full and enjoying the festivities and doesn't care so much, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you've kept the best until now. Everybody was amazed, but nobody more than you. The servant, you saw it. You were the one that held the water, that poured the water. There's such incredible joy at that party. Can't describe the atmosphere. Just so good. Then you clear up. People have gone home. Lots of things to do. It takes hours. It's hard work. And finally, 4 a.m. Finally, get to sit down. And there he is. The man. Jesus. He sits in front of you and pulls out the chair and says, take a seat with me. Rest. He says, what can I do for you? And you've seen the evidence. He is able to see a need and meet the need. And so you spend some time. You answer his question. What can he do for you? and you talk and you pour out your heart and you share all of the things in your life that you, where you want to see things change. You've never met this man before, but somehow you feel like he knows you. And finally, you reach the end of all of your requests with a heart full of faith to see those things changed. And you utter the words, "What can I do for you?" And you listen. And he shares the things that he would have you do. And we're called to obey. It's good, isn't it? And again, I'd encourage you, if God's spoken to you in that time, then scribble it down, write it down, and follow up with that. I really like that way of engaging with Scripture. And particularly that those questions at the end, and you can have that reflective time with Jesus at the end of all the Bible stories, and say, what would you have me do? How would you have me respond? What do you want to say to me through this passage, and how would you have me respond? And God speaks. The Lord speaks to us through the Holy Spirit as we listen in this way. Thank you for listening and engaging with that today. I think it feels like it's been a good morning. And shall we pray together to finish? Lord, we say again that we love you, and we want to know you at deeper and deeper levels. We want to go deeper in our relationship with you, and we ask that over these coming weeks and months, as we study these things together, Lord, that you would help us to use these tools. Lord, that we might hear your voice, that we might know you. Lord, that we might walk with you all the day. Lord, help us to be changed. Help our perspective to be a kingdom perspective. Help our perspective to be in the light of our Creator God. And help our behaviour to be changed too, Lord. That we wouldn't leave your presence the same. Lord, that we might be obedient as you speak to us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.